We are turning to the back of the Bible. We've been in the front of the Bible so long. There is a back, you know, in the Bible. So we're going back right before the last book, which is the book of Revelation. Right before that is the little book of Jude. Jude, the general epistle of Jude. So let us consider carefully what the Lord says to us through His servant, Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. This is an incidental reference to the Trinity, for you have been sanctified or set apart in electing grace by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. That word preserved has to do with our salvation, and called. And how are we called? We are called by the effectual operation of God the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That's interesting. He wanted to write like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and just share the wonderful good news of our salvation, the salvation that we have in common with other believers. But when he gave all diligence to write this, he was pressed in the Spirit. And notice what the Scripture says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I would encourage you here that we would contend for no other faith than that faith which has been once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 4. And we trust that the Lord will today give us help to understand where we are and why we are where we are and where we need to go from here. May God give us grace. May He give us understanding to know the truth of His Word. The holy apostles and those men used as penmen of the sacred scriptures had a very great burden upon their hearts. It was regarding the heresy and the subtle apostasy that was coming, and indeed some of it had already entered the church. Christ had warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's important. To remember the words of Jesus. It's not a new message that the apostles brought. They brought the very message that Jesus had brought. Jesus warned of the false prophets among the people. St. Paul pressed this fearful reality upon the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts chapter 20. He warned of those grievous wolves that would enter among Christ's flock. He also told of men arising from within the flock who would pervert the truth. The Scripture says they would be speaking perverse things. In other words, they wouldn't be giving the pure truth. They would be perverting it. Paul wrote to young Timothy, telling him that in the latter times, some would depart from the faith. That faith once delivered to the saints. They would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. St. John clearly describes such false apostles In 1 John chapter 4, we're very close to that. You can read that beginning with verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ, this is Messiah Jesus, is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it in the world. In the days before the last of the apostles was gone, he said that this spirit of Antichrist is already working in the early church. So Jude was giving the same kind of warning as many did before him. Rather than giving the sweet message of the gospel, the common salvation of the saints, which he desired to give, the Spirit of God pressed him into giving the message about the sneaky creeps who lead God's sheep astray. The sneaky creeps. The Scripture says that certain men have crept in among you. So there's nothing wrong with calling them the sneaky creeps that they are. Nearly 20 centuries later, this message is still essential. It is still inspired by the living God. Almighty God graciously and mercifully sent into the shadows of the dark ages the brilliant light of His holy word. This holy word dispelled the darkness and brought the great reformation of the 16th century. That didn't make Satan happy at all. Satan was very angry to lose so many of his servants so rapidly. Therefore, he energized with demonic power. If you read his works, you will understand indeed that he was energized with demonic power. He energized with subtlety and demonic power Ignatius of Loyola. Loyola was a Roman Catholic Spanish soldier who organized the so-called Society of Jesus, better known as the Jesuits. These men established an army of intellectual soldiers to undo the Protestant Reformation. I looked yesterday and I was shocked to find in the New Testament that I learned my Greek from when I was in college that inside the front is the name of a Jesuit priest. Horrors came over me again. So anyway, these Jesuits, these men established an army of intellectual soldiers to undo the Protestant Reformation. These men would do anything, including any kind of sin, to reestablish the dominance of the Pope and Roman Catholicism. Their gross wickedness is so well known in world history that no less than 70 nations on this planet have at one time or another expelled them and declared that society illegal within their borders. Even 11 popes cursed their own Jesuits. And Pope Clement XIV repressed the society in 1773. And when he wrote that very writ of their suppression, he said, "I know that I am signing my death warrant in doing this." And sure enough, he was soon poisoned and he died an excruciating death. The second president of the United States, John Adams, wrote to Thomas Jefferson in the year 1816, "If ever there was a body of men who merit eternal damnation, both on earth and in hell, it is the Jesuits." That's what Adams said, and I agree with him. In 1825, the elite of the Jesuits held an important meeting in Chieri, Italy. Very important meeting of the high up leaders of the Jesuits. At that meeting, they drew up a plan to destroy Protestantism by undermining the Protestant Bible. One of the Jesuits there, named Abate Leon, took careful notes and 23 years later wrote the history of that meeting. And he recorded the declaration of the presiding Jesuit leader who said, "The Bible, that serpent with its head erect and its eyes flashing, threatens us with its venom. But it shall be changed again into a rod as soon as we are able to seize it. For you know all too well that for three centuries," this was the year 1825, so you go back to the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, "that for three centuries past this cruel asp has left us no repose. You well know with what folds it entwines us and with what fangs it gnaws us." He was referring to the Protestant Bibles translated from the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and from the traditional text of the New Testament, also known as the Reformation text. Shortly after that 1825 meeting in Oxford, the Jesuits were, well, that meeting in Italy, the Jesuits had been at work in England for a long time. Even in the time of the Puritans, they actually convinced by plenty of gold coins one of the Puritans to go over to their side. The great writer John Donne told about him and how he had been taken in by the Jesuits and a certain cardinal that had drawn him back into the Church of Rome. Now, shortly after that 1825 meeting in England, the Oxford Movement began. I would encourage you to study the Oxford Movement. It's also known as the Tractarian Movement. John Henry Newman, along with several other Church of England clergy, began the movement back to Rome. Newman and many other of the clergy actually joined the Roman Catholic institution, and thus Newman was made a cardinal. He was given the cardinal's hat for leaving the Protestant church and coming back home to Rome. Now, it is most interesting that in the year 1843, a supposed Protestant in Germany, Constantin von Tischendorf, went to Rome for an extended audience with the Pope. And within a year, Tischendorf had located the Sinaiticus manuscript of the New Testament in a monastery, surprisingly. The Sinaiticus New Testament is known in the world of manuscripts as the most corrupt manuscript of the New Testament available among all the 5,000 plus manuscripts that there are today. The men who are not Christian fundamentalists who run the British Museum admit that the Sinaiticus is the most corrupt manuscript. Even in his early writings, Tischendorf told how many corrections there were in it, no less than 14,800. Now, we know it's a very dependable manuscript then. So, another Church of England clergyman, Henward Edward Manning, joined Rome. He was given the cardinal's hat. And in 1859, Cardinal Manning said this regarding the free world: "England is the head of Protestantism, the stronghold of its power. if we can weaken Protestantism in England, then we can conquer it throughout the world. Now, I want to give you the names of some of the clergymen from the Church of England. I have spent probably between 40 and 80 hours going through these materials. These are not writings about men. These are the writings of these men. These writings have been in the church library for a number of years. They came, these are photocopies from a library where the works of these men are revered as though they were great treasures. And I said before that when I read them, I really need to go and take a bath. But I'm going to tell you about them. Brooke Foss Westcott was one of them. Fenton John Anthony Hort was another. And Joseph Barber Lightfoot wrote the blue book that's on top. It's a commentary. It's been in the library. Probably it should go on a Harris' shelf. And there's quite a warning inside the front cover that I wrote in it some years ago. But these things have been here for years. And I've never really read them through. I've read parts of them. And I couldn't take very much. I really needed to get away from them. Now, Westcott and Hort are the two most famous or infamous of the so-called scholars. Westcott and Hort worked for many years prior to 1881 to produce a new Greek Testament very different from the Reformation Greek text. And what manuscript do you think they used? They used the Sinaiticus, and they also used one that Erasmus and many other Roman scholars, Roman Catholic scholars, would not touch, and that is the Vaticanus from the Vatican. Now, these two manuscripts were used by these men. And these men were Church of England clergymen and very high up and well thought of. Both of them had several children. It's interesting that each of them had a son named Arthur. They named some of their other children the same name. Besides Arthur, they named some of their little girls the same name of each other. They had quite a good-sized family, each of them. So their sons, Arthur Westcott and Arthur Hort, wrote these admirable biographies of their fathers. And they looked upon their fathers as truly great men. I do not. And I'm going to tell you why. Okay, now, from their own mouths and from their sons' pens, I want you to know what these men really were and how totally unqualified they were to form a new basis for all English translations since the 1611 Authorized Version. So, here are their four volumes. You can read them. They've been in the church library for years, and they're there available for you to consult. I have to confess, there's much underlining in them, but that might help you too. All right. We begin with Fenton John Anthony Hort. He grew up in a good home in Dublin, Ireland. His mother was a very godly woman. She was an Episcopalian in Ireland. At the same time, my great-grandmother was a godly Episcopalian in Ireland. And what a wonderful woman Hort's mother was. She was known by that despised term as an evangelical. She loved the gospel of Christ. She loved the Christ of the gospel. And Mrs. Hort was somewhat worried about her son. He was quite a scholar, and as he went away to university, she was very concerned because he was beginning to embrace the heretical views of the liberal, rationalistic professors under whom he studied. Now, I'm going to tell you what Hort embraced that greatly upset his godly old mother. F.J.A. Hort did not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. He said, you can forget the creation account of Genesis. It's not real. It's myth. He denied the creation account. He looked on Charles Darwin's theory of evolution as the truth about our origin. Volume 1, page 416, 430 and 431. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he speaks about the Scriptures as the instrument used to bring us to salvation. Hort denies that the written word is being spoken of in the context of our being born again in 1 Peter 1, 23. Remember what the Lord said in another place in Scripture as well? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, he denied that the Scriptures in 1 Peter 1, 23 was having any reference to the written word. And you read the context. It's as clear as the nose on my face, and that's pretty clear. All right. So, regarding the person and the work of Christ, Hort denied that Christ is God. Oh. If he's not God, he can't save us. On Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, he said the Arian meaning is no doubt the right meaning. What did the Arians believe? That Christ is not God. How can he save? Hort rejected the substitutionary atonement of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:11, speaking of the sufferings of Christ, he said, this cannot mean what the historical Christ actually experienced. And he said in volume 2, page 192 of Hort's work, that's Hort. The normal view of the substitutionary atonement is immoral and counterfeit. Meaning the orthodox view is immoral and counterfeit. There's no such thing that someone died a substitutionary atonement for any of us. Wow. Hort in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, said the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus was no reference to the payment of a ransom to the Father. Rather, Hort believed that the ransom was paid to Satan. And when you come to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 19, speaking of the precious blood of Christ, Hort said that is nothing other than the Passover lamb. It's figurative language. Hort believed in no heaven and no hell, no resurrection, no angels. Volume 1, page 122. Volume 1, page 219. It is highly, these are his words, quoting from that mighty man. It is highly unphilosophical to assume the existence of angels, which we don't do. Hort thought Roman Catholicism had better answers to all the questions. Volume 1, page 231, he said, I all but worship Cardinal Newman. Those are his words. Volume 1, page 76, Rome's views are truer than Protestant views. Mary worship is good and Protestant ideas are crazy. Volume 2, page 50 and 51. Protestants need to get over their horrors about other mediators. Okay. In Protestant countries, Christ is the believer's God. Now, isn't that a shame? He says, in Protestant countries, Christ is the believer's God. As though these people need to catch themselves on. They need to step into the real world. Okay. Hort admired unbelievers like Thomas Huxley and Friedrich Schleiermacher, the great German liberal. He hated America. He hated our government. He preferred communism. Volume 1, page 130. Volume 2, page 34. He loved to read a socialist magazine for which he also contributed many articles. He, along with Westcott, started three Satanist clubs at Cambridge University. They were accused in starting these clubs. One of them was named the Hermes Clubs. If you look up Hermes, it actually means Satan. Okay, let's keep it secret here. All right. They were accused of bringing back medieval darkness into Cambridge. Volume 1, page 220. But he said, now here are his words. Let's keep this a little quiet until our New Testament text is accepted. Some people already think that we are dangerous heretics. Volume 1, page 400 and page 445. Hort said that evangelical Christians are dangerous and perverted people. Did he tell his mother that? I wonder. Okay. His son Arthur said, 19th century England was not quite ready for my father's clubs. In other words, if he waited to the 20th century or the 21st, man, bring it on. Okay. Now, Hort said, we must keep this quiet or many will go back to the traditional text. Now, listen to what he said about the traditional text, the Reformation text, that vile and villainous Textus Receptus. Volume 1, page 210. For many years, I've been told that Hort was the bad guy. Westcott was, you know, a lot better. But I have to say that in going through their works, there's a lot more about Westcott that makes us hide our faces than there is about Hort. Westcott said that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are not actual truth. Volume 2, page 68. Evolution of the race through successive stages is the answer. So Westcott did not believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. He said, belief in Christ is not in any propositions about Him. Propositional truth? No, no. You have an esoteric experience with Christ somewhere out in this fuzzy region that has nothing to do with written propositions. Okay. Now, regarding Christ, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, the Greek says, and God was the Word. Okay. He says here, the preexistence of the Word is not definitely stated in that verse. In chapter 1, verse 15 of John's Gospel, where John the Baptist said, He's preferred before me, Christ, because He was before me. How could that be in any sense? John the Baptist was, conceived before the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. And yet he said, He was before me. So he's not talking about anything about his human nature. He says, He was before me. That means His preexistence. So what does Westcott say about this? The preexistence of the Word is totally inconsistent with this verse. Woo! All right, John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Here's what He says. Impossible that two beings distinct in essence could be equal in power. He shows His filthy theology, not in what He says, but what He doesn't say. He actually says, of two distinct essences. They're distinct in essence. He's denying the Council of Nicaea. That God the Father and God the Son are of the same substance. Homoousios. It's the denial of it. And he said, it's impossible that two beings distinct in essence could be equal in power. That is the rankest heresy. That's against the deity of Christ, against the Holy Trinity. Christ never said that He was God, He says. Okay. In John chapter 10, verse 33, the Jews were going to stone Christ for making Himself God or for making it very clear that He was God. But He says, Jesus never said He was God. Westcott said, Christ's atonement was natural, not supernatural. A natural atonement. Just a man dying, like any other man dying. Nothing supernatural. I mean, that his human nature could even die? Wow. Nothing supernatural. That's volume 2, page 12. Okay, Westcott summed up his theology in one little sentence. He said, Origen is a man after my own heart. Volume 1, page 321. You know anything about Origen? Origen was pronounced a heretic by several church synods. That didn't bother Westcott. He said, I extremely admire what is called heresy. Volume 1, page 53. Wow. Origen believed in no hell, in no heaven, But he believed in purgatory. Isn't that interesting? And he believed that eventually even Satan would be saved. Universalism. I don't know where they're going to be. There's no hell. There's no heaven. There's just a purgatory. Where do you go when you get out? Okay. Well, Westcott declared his love and preference for Roman Catholicism. He said, "I should retire to a monastery because it really attracts me." Volume 1, page 40. "Apostolic succession is true." Volume 1, page 45. In other words, all the popes came from Peter. Here we are. Okay. "Prayers for the dead are good." Volume 2, page 349. "Lent will make me a better person." Volume 1, page 60. "The Virgin Mary, to Westcott, represents the Christian dispensation." Volume 1, page 439. "Protestantism is weak on indulgences." Yeah. Volume 1, page 330. "Dr. Newman has done me good." I'd rather read that cardinal. Boy, he really blessed me. Okay. "Westcott was afraid that he would not advance in the hierarchy of the Church of England because he was looked on by many as a Mary worshiper." Volume 1, page 255 and 235. Okay. "And he was looked on as an unsafe theologian." His son said, "Why would anybody think my father was an unsafe theologian?" Westcott and Hort did depart from the faith, and they gave heed to seducing spirits. It gets worse. And doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, pretending to be God's ministers, turning away from the truth and turn to fables." 2 Timothy 4, 4. Now, you've got to hear this. These textual pirates, along with their buddy, Joseph Barber Lightfoot, they had these clubs on the campus of Cambridge University, the Hermes Club, another name for Satan, the Ghostly Guild, and the Apostles Club. Volume 1, page 47. Greek scholar J.B. Lightfoot, in these clubs, they all swore an oath of silence, but somehow it leaked out. J.B. Lightfoot was really good at levitation. If you don't know what that is, praise God. Somebody was asking those dear Burmese people if they knew what it was to speak in tongues. They said, "What are you talking about? What's that?" So I said, "Don't tell them." Okay. So anyway... J.B. Lightfoot was expert at levitation. E.W. Benson, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he was also in the club. And he was very adept at automatic writing. You have a piece of paper and a writing instrument, and it writes. And it's spooky, because it's a cult. Westcott was a transmedium. And club member Frederick Myers was affectionately referred to by Westcott in Volume 1, page 230, as a smoker of marijuana way back then. So the facts leaked out. Westcott named his dog Mephistopheles, a synonym for the devil. Okay, you can name your dog whatever you want to name him. Westcott wrote to his son, now about the dog. He said, "The dog is more than a dog to me. He is a symbol." Page 147 of Volume 2. Westcott had a peculiar love for goblin stories rather than the love for God's holy and true word. Volume 2, page 185. Now, this subject has not been something that I've enjoyed at all. Reading about such things doesn't just make me feel creepy. It makes me feel very defiled and unclean to be going through these things. But we must know the truth about the corrupt foundation on which the modern versions since 1611, that foundation they rest upon. Next week, God willing, we're actually going to consider their text versus the Reformation text. No more about them. Needless to say, if Westcott and Hort opened a child care in Trinity this week, would you trust your children going there? I wouldn't want my grandchildren there. There's a lot more that came out of their own pens that incriminate them that I have not even mentioned. I've just You know, edit out so much. You can only say so much in a little short message. I think that I've reported enough. And here are the four volumes. I invite you, or you even read this other thing, have at it. I said enough and I read enough to know that these men were not fit to give God's word. And they're not fit to tell us what God's word is. Because if you carefully examine the modern versions, they're getting what they want. When he said, I'm Origen's a man after my own heart. Yep. You check the text. The ones that are cut out, exactly the ones that Origen didn't want there. All right. They were humanists, and their shaky theories are now even being questioned in their own circles. They were thoroughly humanistic in their approach to the Scriptures. But I want to tell you today that God's Word is truth. That we have a Savior who is the God-man, who is exalted in the heavens, who has power to save, power to keep, power to carry His people all the way to glory where He is. So we can trust in Him, no matter what men may say. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. So let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee that Thou hast not delivered to us myths, cunningly devised fables. But we praise Thee for the eyewitness accounts of the glorious Christ and His wonderful gospel. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us, even as Jude said, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And Lord, we would not be party promoters, but we would be Christ exalters. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless us today. We pray that Thou wilt give us help to honor Thee in all that we do and say this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.